Amen. I wanted to play that song because what is the redundant verse or line in that song? And the next one? I am who he says I am. That's pretty exciting. Is that true? Wow. Wow. Let's see who he says I am. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Ready? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow, let that just sink in for a second. So I am who he says I am. And he says I am just like him. As he is. Right now. That's awesome. Look at the next verse, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. 19. We love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. So what he's saying here is we are just as he is. Right? That's like overwhelming all by itself. That's like more than our souls can hold. Because the picture is so big. How do you see Jesus? Because how you see Jesus is how you are. Right? Who? How do you see Jesus? Because you're just like he is. So how do you see him? When you think about Jesus, how do you picture Jesus? How do you remember what the Bible says about Jesus? How do you remember what he did according to the Word of God? How he functions? How he operates? How he lives his life? Because the same way that he is, you and I are that same way. Wow. We're going to keep talking about it just for a little while. Let's get this ground a little soft here. This is a whole... We can quote the words quite easily because they're printed. That doesn't mean that it's not hitting concrete when we read it. You know, there's four kinds of ground, right? The first kind, you read those words, but honestly, they got nothing to stick to. They don't go in. They hit your ears, and that's as far as they go. They bounce out. That's the hard ground, the roadside, right? There's no way it can even get in because that's just too far for most of us to even begin to consider as reality. That as he is, so am I. I am who he says I am. Whew. Let's just take a moment and think about this. Who do I say I am? When I come into situations, when the devil attacks me, when pain comes on my body, when financial strain hits my life, what do I say? How do I see myself in that environment, in that situation? Am I all powerful above it, or am I underneath it? I would say most of us are gaining a lot of ground getting on top of it. We're really speaking the word of God. We're really taking authority over our situations. We're really, honestly, learning to just praise and glorify God. Amen? How many were here last Thursday? When we're talking about glorifying God, praising God. Really, that is the secret to overcoming. Is to not identify with the things that are going on in this world. That doesn't mean they aren't happening. We don't get our value from them. We don't get our identity from them. They're just something we're doing. It's like when you cook a meal. That one meal is not the end-all, be-all of all food that you're ever going to eat, is it? It's just one meal. You may put a lot of energy in it. You may think about it a long time. You may buy the best products possible and put all the love you've got into that meal, right? But in a few hours, you're forgotten about it and you're on to the next meal, right? It's the same way with the things in this world. We deal with things because they're here, but it's not who we are. It's something we walk through. We are who he says we are, right? And we grab a hold of that. Turn with me in this Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews, let me look. I think it's chapter 1, but I have to look. It's chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 14, 15 and 16. You with me? Starting in verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. Verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Who's the seed of Abraham?
We are.
All of us are, because if we believe God by faith, we're the seed of Abraham. It's not his blood lineage, it's he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? So when we operate by faith, being born again, we're children of Abraham. And that's who God gives aid and assistance to, right? Because he destroyed the devil, who what? All of our natural physical lifetime kept us under bondage of being hurt or dying, right? There's so many things we don't do because why? We don't want to get hurt and we don't want to die, right? But Jesus overcame that whole thing. I'm holding back. Just got to get the shovel in the dirt a little bit. So go with me to one more verse. Sorry. Holy Spirit's taking me forward a little bit. Apologize. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Praise you, Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Are you with me? Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 15 and 16. 17 also. Start in verse 15. Ready? "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are" what? "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with" who?
"Christ.
If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be" what? "Glorified together with him." What kind of suffering is he talking about? Being children of God, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, being as Christ is, so are we also in this world. What kind of suffering is he talking about? Get persecuted as a Christian. What else? Disease, some people say. What else? Louder. Rejection. Some of the obstacles that the enemy sets up for us, we have to endure them and press through them. That's suffering. Anything else? Overcoming fear. What? Poverty. Not enough money for everything we want to do. Anything else? What? Temptations? I'm making quite a little list here. It's pretty good. Anything else? Let's pull it all out of the weeds. Separation from God. There's a suffering there.
Oh, dying to self.
Dying to self. Denying yourself. That's suffering. It is. And believe it or not, that's what they're actually talking about in that verse. Dying to ourselves. Here's what the self wants to do. The self wants to worry, be anxious, be fearful. The flesh wants that. That's the natural gravitation for the flesh. Why? Because the flesh was all of its lifetime subject to the bondage of fear and death. Right? The flesh doesn't want to die. It doesn't want to die. It wants to live. And it has to die. So what Jesus did was he got us born again in our spirits and gave us a brand new life, right? So now our life is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? So now the Spirit is supposed to be in charge of our soul and our body. Are you with me on that? So when I say me, who do I mean? Well, I could mean my spirit. But I could mean my flesh too. It's whatever I'm putting my attention on at the time that I'm speaking. Right? Wherever my focus is. Jesus was a flesh and blood man on the earth, was he not? But every conversation he had, he was speaking from a heavenly point of view. Every one of his conversations were from a heavenly point of view. Wasn't it seem weird in some of his conversations where they're asking him one thing and he addresses a completely different subject? Because you know why? They weren't on the same frequency that he was on, the same wavelength. Their focus and their attention was not in the same place his was. Even Peter got reprimanded, didn't he? And Peter was just the one that God revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? Right after that, Jesus says, I am, but I want to let you know, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And what does Peter instantly say? Exactly. Far be it from this. No way. That's in common terms, we'd go, over my dead body, there's no way they're going to take you. And what did he say to him? Get away from me, Satan. You are mindful of the things of and not the things of. He got reprimanded for that. It's very important that our identity really is steeped in the kingdom of God. Steeped in the kingdom of God. Here's something that happened. Go to Romans with me. You're in Romans. Go back to the front of Romans chapter 2. Chapter 1. And this comes off of what we were talking about last week. Verse 21. This is Paul talking to us about the people who once knew God, but kind of slipped away from him. And it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And some people say, in the King James says, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what they did not do is they did not retain the knowledge of God in their hearts and minds, right? So let me ask you something. Can we play a little game? One person's willing. All right, you and I will play it. All right? So here's the little game. Before we begin, let me set the ground rules. When you close your eyes and you walk through your life, just say you just started walking through your life from the time you were a Christian, and start seeing how you respond to situations, where your priorities are, what you give your attention to, how you interact with other people. Do you see yourself operating the way Jesus operates? Don't answer, please. Don't shake or nod. Don't give it away. Keep it inside of you, all right? Just think about it. Just think about it. Sorry, I know how it ends here. This is going to be great. Praise the Lord. Do you? So many times we get in situations and we handle it from a natural human point of view. Right? Pain hurts. These bodies, for some reason, they wear out. You know? And they don't make them like they used to. They started out living 500, 600, 700 years. You know what then? Then I don't know what the manufacturer's limited warranty was, but then they went right on down to 120 off the, just boom, like that. One little flood and down to 120 years. And now we're lucky if we make 85. People claim 120, bless God. I haven't heard of even one person reaching 120 since America became a nation. Have any of you heard of anybody that reached 120 years? Bruce knows of one person. It's probably a monk up in a mountain somewhere. It probably was. So most of us don't even hit that level that it was promised. But we can get 85 years. We can probably all really actually hope for 85 and maybe get 100 or 102. If we're really lucky, 104, 5, you know. But the thing is, how fun is life if this thing's wearing out so bad? 105 don't sound good if this thing's all broken down and dilapidated, does it? It's like quality of life, you know, because these things break down, don't they? They're only temporary. They're only made for a temporary habitation. They're not an eternal habitation in this condition, right? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Can anybody just say, praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to start in 13. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Then we'll go over to 1 Thessalonians. Are you with me? So it says this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. Look at this. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just ponder that for a minute. We are called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just focus for a moment. Close your eyes. I want you to think about something. And the way we think about something, we use pictures, right? When you're going to solve a problem or do something brand new, you need to think about it a little bit, right? So let's just think about this first. For the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just sit here for a moment and just see in your mind's eye the glory of the Lord inside of you just getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Like the rays of a sun raising up inside of you and his presence becomes tangible on your skin. And the atmosphere around you becomes like a mini cloud around you because the glory and the presence of God is so strong on you because he's turning up the wattage of the light that's inside of you. That you're the carrier of his fire, you are the light, and that you are obtaining the glory of God. So he's just turning the knob up higher and higher and brighter and brighter. And the glory of God shines forth from you to the point that there is no darkness. That glory is in you and I. The Spirit of God walks in us. And the Spirit of God rises up not only in us, that's what we can stir up, but He also comes upon us. And God initiates that part. So when we can really let the Spirit of God rise up inside of us and get bigger and bigger in our eyes on the reality of the kingdom of God, we just get brighter and brighter and brighter. We were created to walk in that glory. Amen? Come on back here. Going back to talking about Romans chapter 1, that our minds can easily get cluttered with so many things, right? And the Bible says that whatever is good, pure, and lovely in Philippians chapter 4, we need to think on those things. Let's just go there real quick. Philippians. Go eat. Are you with me in Philippians? I'm going to start in verse 4. We're going to read through 7. Now I'm going to read through verse 8. Philippians chapter 4. 4 through 8 through 9. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord once in a while. And I think I'll tell you again, when you can think of it, rejoice. No. I'm just being honest. That's the way we live, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah. Do you know it blesses the Holy Spirit when we do that? It personally blesses the Holy Spirit when we rejoice in the Lord. He really likes it. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is kind of far away, but once in a while we'll believe that He's kind of looking out for us. No? No? Oh, the Lord is at hand. That means He's at least this close. I can touch Him with my hand. He's this, no further than this away from me, right? Or the way Jesus does it, He's no further than this away from me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So once in a while, when the pressure gets really bad and I've exhausted every resource and person that I know of and there's nothing else that I can do about it, I'm going to bring it to the Lord. Is that what it says? But how often does that happen? We try to handle everything on our own before we take it to Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you kidding me? I'm going to have to stand back a little bit. I'm about ready to burst into flames here. God's so good. Be anxious for nothing at all, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That means we take everything to Him. Everything. I'm not even at the good part yet. We're supposed to rejoice always. We're supposed to continually praise the Lord. Right? So we're continually supposed to be in His presence, and we're created to obtain the glory of God, because as He is, so are we in this world, right? Well, I'll tell you, we're supposed to have a lifestyle of being in the presence of God, a carrier of the Spirit of God and a friend of God, right? And in those times of our friendship, we tell Him everything that's going on, everything we're concerned with, everything we require and request. In that glorious presence of rejoicing, giving thanks, being grateful in our hearts and enjoying His goodness is when we bring it up. And if we're supposed to be doing that continually, how could we ever get under any circumstance? We couldn't. It's only if we're not doing this that we could ever get under any circumstance. It's true. Angels do play music. That's true. You heard it too, didn't you? Verse 7. Let me read 6 into 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. What kind of peace does God have? What's He worried about? Not a thing. What can the devil do that would disturb the Lord Most High, who is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father? He what? God can? We're talking about God's peace. Yes. Okay, so what he's saying is, if the devil stole your soul, that would upset the Lord, that he snatched one of us from him. Says we can't be snatched out of his hands. Not all of our lives reflect that all the time, though. Sometimes it looks like the devil is tromping all over us sometimes, you know? Looks like that anyway. But I bet in those circumstances when he's trampling all over us, we're not rejoicing continually with a thankful heart, praising the Lord and sharing everything that's going on in our life. Probably not if he's trampling under us. But what did we learn last week? Being under all of that pressure and all of that stuff, you know what we do? No matter how bad it gets, we stand up and raise our hands and shout and praise the Lord and break that thing off of us. Because the physical stuff is just half of it. It's the mental bondage that grabs a hold of us and won't let us be free in the presence of God. If God be for you, the devil can still run roughshod over you, right? No, it says if God be for you, who can actually be against you? But it's like Psalms 91, residing under the shadow of the Most High, right? Getting into the presence of God and staying there, then there's no more fear of death. There's no more bondage. There's no more worrying about if you can hear God's voice or if you please Him. All that goes right out the window. Why? Perfected love casts out all fear, right? Perfect love casts out all fear. God is what? God is love. And when I am rejoicing and fellowshipping with love itself, and when I am in communion with love, when I am telling love all of my concerns, all of my requirements, Everything that's going on in my world as I'm praising love and worshiping love and giving my whole heart to love, in the presence of love, there is no fear. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of bondage. There's no fear of the devil. Because in the presence of perfect love, it's just not there, is it? It's just not there. Let me read a little further. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What guards my hearts and minds? The peace of God. That word peace is like, I don't know how everybody says it, Irene, some people say, Irene. That peace is to be fully content. But you know what it adds with it? To be set at one again. The peace of God sets us one with God again. That there's no division. There's no I'm on the outside, he's on the inside. It puts all of us in the same circle on the inside with him. And in that presence of God, I get his perfect peace. In love's presence, I get perfect peace. And that peace that I'm enraptured in guards my heart and mind by his presence. Psalms 91. Right? It's getting to the place that I am enveloped in the love of God. Is that possible? Jesus was enraptured with the Father continually. Continually. He walked in every bit of this, didn't he? Did he ever break fellowship with God and do whatever the heck he pleased, ignoring God and cast? No. As he is, so are we in this world. We make it a priority to break free from the bondage of this world, of sin and death, of enslavement, of pain and sorrow and grief and offenses, and we push it to the side and cast it down. And I will tell you something. The devil's been around for a very long time. Although we're going to look at him very narrowly and say, you're the one that deceived the nations, even though there'll be a time when our eyes are fully awake and we'll see him for what he is. At this time, he's very subtle. He's the most subtle of all things that have ever been created. He's so subtle, he knows how to weave his way into our thoughts and create little offenses, little problems, little things of rejection or hurt. And he knows how to just go in so slow, like a little worm that moves very slowly, so that that little worm can make its way into your mind before you even realize it's not you. He's not a big, overt troublemaker that comes with giant cymbals going, crash, 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 I'm in the room. Mm-mm. He's subtle. He's tricky. He worms his way in so that we feel unloved, rejected, misunderstood, not powerful, not able to have the things we desire or we think that we should be able to do. And he gets in there so slowly and just starts worming his way into our thought process. That should not be so. We need to oppose our enemy. And you know where our enemy attacks us first? In our minds. And then we start meditating on whatever that is and thinking. That means thinking about it. We start thinking about it. We start carrying it around with us. And we let that little thing get a little bigger, right? And then when it gets a little bit bigger, and then something else happens, and what does it do? Boom, it pricks that thing and puts it inflamed again. Next thing you know, you get one or two of those little pricks on a sore spot that the devil's been making you hypersensitive about. And then, boom, next thing you know, he swept us away. Our mind goes to work on its own, making something little tiny thing into a great big deal that starts destabilizing us and taking us out of the presence of God. Taking us out of a lifestyle of living in love's presence. Okay? The devil isn't going to come at you with great, big, huge, overt things. It's going to be the little, subtle things. Right? There's a verse in the Bible somewhere, and it says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Right? We need to take those foxes and turn them around for our good. Just like Samson did. Didn't he tie a bunch of fire sticks to the tails of all the little foxes, send them out going, and they burnt down all the harvest, right? We need to turn that on the devil and burn down all the harvest that he has built up inside of us. And those little foxes are little thoughts, little feelings. And they're little things, you get little, but they linger and they fester and they grow. And they're not big enough really for us to blast that situation. So you know what we do? We just kind of endure it. And it gets uncomfortable and it gets a little bit harder to be around. And then you start pretending there's nothing wrong. And you just kind of suck it up. And meanwhile, the devil's just getting you. He's just taking more ground in your mind and in your feelings. And then the next thing you do, your prayers change from glorifying God into needing help, needing deliverance, needing God to intervene. Because you've moved from glorifying God as God to being a victim of the web that the devil has weaved inside of us. So what we have to do is recognize that as what it is. And it doesn't mean we have to attack that thing necessarily. Although if somebody offends you, you need to go to them. Seriously, if there's a relationship that's been hurt or damaged, you need to go and find out what the truth really is so he can't continually keep beating you up. Then, once you find out what the real truth is, what's really going on, then you can start dealing with the relationship aspect of it. Okay? Sometimes there's something there. Sometimes there's nothing there. Sometimes it's something little that can be worked out really easily and put an end to it. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding and the other person has no idea they even hurt you. And it's only something you're carrying around. But we can break it. So, you want to know what even a greater way of dealing with it is? Step out from underneath it. Turn yourself around. Raise your hands up to God. And start praising him for who he is. Start glorifying the God. Start thinking on. Finally, brother, whatever things are true, find out if it's true or not. If it's not true, forget about it. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So basically, it's probably saying if we were going to interpret that verse according to the flesh, it would say, once in a while, I think I need to change the way I'm thinking. I think once in a while, I'm going to have to think about this a little bit differently. That's what the flesh will do. But you know what the spirit man will do? The spirit man will actually take this literally and will start saying, shake that dust off of your feet. Get out from underneath the burden of that thing. That worm is creating a nest in your mind and you're letting it happen. Now you take that worm, jerk it out, squeeze it tight, throw it down and crush it under your foot, and don't let that worm in my mind. Worm, you have no right to be in my mind. That's a lie of God. Even if every bit of that is true, that you wormed into my little mind, I refuse to dwell on that and to think of that and give that any value or power over my life. I am a new creation in Christ. This flesh has died, and it's the flesh that's getting offended, not the Spirit of God, because my spirit man, this spirit man, is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers. All the works of the devil are under my feet, and you will have none of my mind anymore. God is good, and he is good to me. I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. He has redeemed me. Even when I am faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He called me. He said, I am just as he is. He is the one that fills my heart. He is the one that fills my mind. He is the one that gives me breath. He is the one that gives me wisdom and knowledge and every evidence of the Holy Spirit. I don't deserve any of it, but I freely receive all of it because it's a gift of God. And you just go and go and go and go and go until you get on top of that pile that I talked about last week and you get up above the circumstances. You have to make it all the way to the top. I'll tell you, and if you're one of these people, I just ask you to not show any response at all so nobody knows it's you, okay? Last night we were doing the spiritual class, the spiritual giftings class, and we started out by physically being engaged with God. How many of you got a body? Raise your hand. It would be the body portion of you that I see when you raise your hand. That's the flesh. How many of you guys got a flesh? Raise your hand if you got a flesh body. So half of you have flesh bodies, and the rest of you, I guess, are just spirits here in the room. Do you have a flesh body? Okay. In other words, if you can hear my voice, you should be raising your hand right now. Okay. We got a flesh and blood body, right? How many have a mind? That's the guy that's judging me right now as I'm talking. Right. We all have a mind, right? But do you know neither one of those are in charge? Neither one of those are in charge of me. And I fall short each time I let one of those things rule. My mind is not in charge, and my body is not in charge. Then who's in charge? My spirit is in charge. And my spirit is exactly like Jesus Christ, with no maturity necessary whatsoever. Even as he is, so are we exactly like him. In our spiritual person. Now that person has to be the one that leads me. That person has to be the one that does the speaking over my circumstances. Otherwise, I'm under them and not over them. Are you with me? So last night, we just did a simple exercise. You guys can do it too, praise God. Because I believe in demonstrations, don't you? Don't you like to see it? So here is a great way to see if you're in bondage. Would you like to know how to tell if you're in bondage? Okay. This exercise that I'm about to give you, if you don't do it, you're in bondage. If you think through your mind that there's some reason why you don't have to do it the way I tell you to do it, that's bondage. Let me ask you this. In heaven, standing on gold pavement, in the presence of God, the Father, Jesus, and at that time the Holy Spirit will be there also, and you're in the room, and he gives you a direction. Are you allowed to not follow it because you don't feel like it, or it doesn't meet your doctrinal standards? Are you sure? I want to be sure. Because the spirit inside of you probably will do whatever the Lord asks you to do. I would think in heaven when it's all said and done, right? So if you resist it, and it's a godly command, if you resist it, then it's either your unregenerate mind with bad doctrine or self-consciousness or your flesh, right? So we did this exercise last night. Very simple exercise. And do you know there was probably 3 or 4 people in the room that couldn't bring themselves around to doing it. Is that crazy or what? And you'll think, well, it all depends on what the exercise was, Robert. This is what it is. Standing up and clapping your hands loudly, celebrating the Lord. Isn't that an easy request? Let's do it. Lord! Lord! Hallelujah, Lord! Jesus! Jesus! Clap hard! Clap hard! Make a noise with your hands! Clap hard! Feel it inside of your hands! Glory, glory, glory! Clap your hands to the Lord! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! Thank you. You can sit down for a little while. You can rest. You guys did way better than they did last night. I didn't give them a warning we were going to do it, though. So you know what I did last night? I simply said this. If you're in such bondage that you can't even clap your hands before the Lord, come up here to the front row and we're going to cast that spirit out of you. So I said, let's do it one more time just in case you can break free on your own. Do you know what? The second time, everyone was able to break free and do it, praise God. Isn't that wild? How is that possible? Because they didn't let their flesh dominate them. Because the fear of coming up here in the front row and acknowledging that they don't even have the power over their own body to clap their hands to the Lord would embarrass them more than breaking out of the bondage and doing it. What am I saying by telling you all this? Your flesh may not feel like glorifying God, but I promise you, hold this in your heart. When Jesus shows up, you best be able to praise Him. Yes. And if you don't have a lifestyle of worshiping God and praising God, you will be afraid when He shows up. Because He's so glorious. He is so powerful. He is God Almighty. I'll tell you, I met Him once physically, actually there. I was frightened. He was all powerful. He is love, absolute pure love. But He's also God Almighty that has an agenda, which is to bring everyone into salvation as sons of God, which is the bride of Christ. And He doesn't want anyone to fall through the cracks, not even one person. So I take it upon myself to do the part that I can do, which is to compel you to glorify God, which is to compel you to break free of physical bondages and make yourself rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because I know something that the Bible just said, that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. In the presence of God, His peace guards my heart and mind. In the presence of God, His anointing breaks every yoke of bondage in my life. I know that if you'll just get into His presence, so many things will be resolved just by being there. Are you with me? So now, as we mature as sons and daughters, that we can raise our hands unashamedly, sing out loud, boldly, because that's going to be our next exercise, just to let you know, is we are going to shout unto the Lord with your outdoor big person voice. The one that they need to hear you, downtown Macon needs to hear you. That's how loud we're going to shout to the Lord. Why? Because that'll break off a lot of religiosity. Is that a word? Religious bondage. That'll break it right off of you to force yourself to actually use your voice. Because here's the thing. Your vocal cords with full volume vibrating is your weapon in the kingdom of God and in the spiritual realm. Not your thoughts. Your voice is your weapon against the devil. And so the devil wants to rob us from using our big person voice, our mature, authoritative, powerful voice. Okay? The world is activated by my voice. Faith, I heard Pastor Trey say this, and I'll forever use it, so I've given him credit twice. I'm never going to give him credit again. That faith is voice activated. It's not thinking about it. Faith is not thinking about it. It's voice activated. So we have to actually cause the atmosphere around us to change by us being in it. Really? And by us being demonstrative and vocal, those two things together make my mind and my body come into alignment. It forces my body and my mind to come in alignment. Why? Because I can't think one thing and speak something else. I watch people. You guys, I want you to look around and look at each other to see who can do this and who can't. Am I putting you on the spot? Absolutely. Why? Because you're in bondage if you can't do this. And you need to be free and not just come to church to sit in a pew and then only a couple of people get it. No. You know how strong we are? As strong as our weakest person in the room. That's how strong we are as a group. Why? Because we have to be assembled together, connected, all of us together, connected. Then, you know what's happening? Like it's happening right now? The glory of God starts filling the room. Just the anticipation of what we're about to do, His presence is getting stronger in here. Why? Because we're actually making a conducive environment for God to rest in. So stand up. Okay? So I'm not going to embarrass you by just your voice only. I'm going to mask it a little bit by you clapping really loud. Okay? So we're going to clap really loud, and we're going to use the most powerful voice we can possibly use without screaming, so that we don't hurt ourselves in our vocal cords. But our powerful voice, our dramatic, dynamic voice, the one that carries so very far. Some of you aren't even used to using that voice. Get ready. Even rusty things, if you work them a while, they'll break loose. They will. You just got to work it a little bit. Get it loose again, all right? So this is where we're going to use our big person voice, because this is what the Lord showed me. In heaven, they're unashamed of anything they say. They're not ashamed of one single thing they say. There's no secrets, and no one's ashamed of anything about themselves, because it's all been laid open and naked, and everybody's stuff's hanging out in the open, and we all know that we did things, and big deal, it's over. We're over. God doesn't judge us according to the flesh. He doesn't, but He absolutely inhabits our praise. He absolutely does. So are you ready? We're going to clap very, very loud, and we're going to speak in our loudest voice and tell God how good He is, just like you heard me do, your own version of that, right? And I want you to be so loud you drowned out the other people so you can't even hear what they're saying. Are you with me? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just glorify You by faith. Lord, we love You. Praise You, Jesus. Glory be to You, Jesus. Glory be to You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Open your mouth. There you go. Open your mouth and praise the Lord. Glory be to You, God. I love You, Jesus. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. Glory, glory. All life goes to you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How do you feel? Invigorated, huh? It just charges you up on the inside. Then you get into the presence of God by doing that. What can the devil do to you if your mind is absolutely engaged in God, your mouth is engaged in God, and your body's engaged in God? He can't even touch you. That's it. Praise the Lord. Let's do it again. Glory, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. Glory. You are glorious. You are glorious. You are glorious. Praise your holy name. I love you, Lord. You are so good to us. You are so good to us, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Lambarana namakanda rakina nakai. Alaborama namakanda rakina na so. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Lord. We honor you here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hug somebody real quick and go ahead and sit down. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to let you know that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Get used to it. Force yourself to physically exalt the Lord. It breaks the bondages of our minds and our bodies. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. Hold that. I'm going to tell you something. I told this to Bruce yesterday, and it's probably appropriate. Do you guys know when the pharmacies are going about to release a new drug, they get something called a double-blind study? Have you ever heard of that? Well, what it is it's, they're going to introduce a new pill, and that new pill heals something in your body. So what they do to make it fair to find out if it actually works or not is they give the pill to a test group, and they take another test group of the same type of people in the same condition, and they give them something called a placebo. You know what a placebo is? It's a little sugar pill that is not anything that can heal their body. It's fake. It's totally fake. Okay? And they tell both groups that you've been given the medication and the other group is the test group. Okay? And so what happens is the people take their medication. And the people, this medicine has been designed to do something in the body. And the group that got the real medicine, do you know they have a very good response to that medicine? The group that took the fake pill, what do you think happened to them? Because they weren't taking the medicine. What? Yes, you all know. On the worst cases, 30% of the people get healed. How is that possible? What? Their mind. Their mind. So let me ask you, did the pill heal anybody? Or was it the belief that the pill works? It was the belief that the pill works. It does what they told him it did, and their body responded to it. Okay? Let's turn that around. If you think a lie or a hurt or an offense, do you know your body is not designed to carry negative thinking? It's designed for the glory of God. That's what your flesh was created to carry, a carrier of His fire. That's what your body's designed for. And when you think negative, self-defeating, hurtful thoughts, it literally breaks your body. It wears down your body. It wears it out because you're using your body for something it wasn't created to do. Think death and negativity. It was created to think life everlasting. So the proof is this. It's not what you do in your life that matters so much. It's what you say on the inside. That's what matters, what you really say. Not what you hear, because you're going to rewrite what you hear through your, whatever comes in. You're going to rewrite it to put it on your heart. The way you rewrite it is all important. If you have a lifestyle of breaking out of bondage, praising God, giving glory to God, rejoicing in God, just like Paul in the Philippian jail, what happens? The earth quakes, the foundation breaks, the chains release, and they're set free because all of heaven rejoices with us and the power of God fills that place. Like I said last week, so much so that you're captivated by the love and the glory of His presence. That the jail, the prisoners didn't even leave because the glory was so strong in that moment. The songs were so wonderful to hear that it enraptured even the prisoners. Paul and Silas' rejoicing. When we do that, it captures the atmosphere around us. And the glory of God fills us. And praying in tongues and rejoicing and speaking good things to God, very demonstratively, not under your breath, quietly. That's a tactic of the devil. Now, there may be a situation for that occasionally, but it is not the norm. Boldness, breaking through the atmosphere of bondage, rejoicing and praising God very demonstratively. That breaks the bondage. Why? Because you'll do things like this. Well, I don't know if I can do that right now because everybody else will hear. Yeah, that's the point. Let them hear it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the presence of God. Don't be ashamed of the glory and manifestation of His presence. Don't be ashamed when angels come with you to hearken to your words as you speak, when you praise the Lord, letting all your requests and supplications be known unto God. They race to go hearken to your words. Right? And we break free from all of the bondages of this world and how people see us. Amen? Amen. God is good. Let's do it one more time. Stand up, everybody. Clap your hands. Shout out loud. Pray in tongues. Rejoice before God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to you, Jesus. Glory be to you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Glory be to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The more you do that, the more it will reside inside of you. It will fill you with the glory of God and the anointing of God, and the world will be past arm's distance. And you'll walk into a room vibrating with the same vibration you feel right now with the presence of God. Amen? Amen. And then you will be the one that changes the atmosphere in the room when you walk into it. Amen? Amen.